Today's passage can be found on page 691 in the Bibles, and that's Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46, on page 691. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it.
Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you on this glorious afternoon that we have the opportunity to work with your word together. We thank you that we're going to be dealing with something most precious this afternoon. Father, we need your help. We ask, Father, that you'd help me to deal correctly, rightly with your word of truth. And for everyone gathered here, Father, we pray that we might know the Lord Jesus Christ in his risen glory, speaking to each one of us. That when we go from here, those who we meet with might know these people have been with Jesus. For your name's sake. Amen. It's getting ugly. The religious leaders are not appreciating Jesus. In fact, if you look back in chapter 12, the chapter before the one we just read, they said, "You're in league with the devil." And they went away to plot how they might kill him. Why? Here's a lovely religious teacher telling the people beautiful things, and they want to kill him. Well, it's all about this kingdom of heaven. Let's go back a bit. Let's retrace our steps 30-odd years. And you know the story. A baby's born, illegitimate, in a backwater of the Roman Empire, to a poor family, on the road. He's born, he's put in a cow's trough, probably exposed out in the open. Big deal. So I got a picture in my mind, something like a science fiction film. You see the planet Earth sort of floating beautifully in space. And you see this great comet coming down, streaking towards the Earth with a great, glorious tail behind it. And you think there's going to be some cataclysmic events. But we don't see anything. Or do we? If you have eyes to see, there's vast armies of angelic beings worshipping, praising, singing, proclaiming. There's a new star in the heavens. And those who are in the know there's something going on. They travel huge distances to get to the epicenter of this event. And we have records of the local Roman governor who gets very edgy. Why did you get edgy? Because he knows that things have been promised. Things have been prophesied. There is a new kingdom coming. And he doesn't want it to happen on his watch. So he wipes out several years' worth of Hebrew babies to try and stop it happening on his watch. But all sorts of things happen when he's born. And you can almost hear the locals whispering to one another. It started. Then it goes quiet for a while. Then Jesus reappears, and he tells them straight away, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's begun. Now I need to cut a long story short. And we need to jump to what's going on in the religious leaders' heads, and actually in some of the disciples' heads as well, for quite a bit of the time. They hear about the kingdom that's coming, the kingdom that's been promised and prophesied. and they think, right, guys, it's our time. We get to rule the world. And Jesus says, no. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. My kingdom, the kingdom of God, is within you. So it's not earthly kingdom? What is it? Take that together. The kingdom is where Jesus rules. Who's in charge of my life? Is it Jesus, or do I try and make myself king? Is it Jesus, or am I religious and do religious things and then try and tell God what he can and can't do? Who's in charge? Well, the religious leaders didn't like what Jesus was saying. They wanted power. But they also had consciences. And I have a sneaking suspicion their consciences were twitching. And there was a little voice saying, you need to listen to this guy. He's telling you the truth. We need to bow before him, acknowledge Jesus is king. Didn't want that. And the problem is, when we start fighting our consciences, it gets mean and nasty, doesn't it? And so we see in chapter 12, you're in league with the devil. And they went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. It was that bad. So, because his kingdom is not really what they've been expected, Jesus had to work with his disciples, telling them about the kingdom, what its characteristics are. And hence we come into chapter 13. Over the past few weeks, as we've read through the parables of chapter 13, we've already seen things like there are a whole series of responses when people hear about this kingdom. We've seen it's a battleground. We've seen it's invasive like mustard and pervasive like yeast. You can't stop it. It gets everywhere. That's the kingdom of heaven. So now we come down to the verses that we've been looking at. The kingdom is like a treasure, and the kingdom is like a man looking. And the Lord Jesus wants the disciples, and he wants us, to understand two things. There is an immense treasure to be discovered, and our experiences of discovering the treasure will be different depending who we are and how he deals with us. Two things. The treasure to be discovered and our experiences of discovering that treasure will be different. But it has to be discovered. The Jews said to Jesus, we've got Abraham as our father. We don't need anything you can give us. Thank you very much. Are we a bit the same? I'm English. So when I go to hospital and fill in the little forms, I put Christian. I'm a Christian. No. Oh, but I was baptized as an Anglican. So I must be a Christian. No. Unless you have discovered the treasure for yourself. Jesus says, unless you're born again, you've been born once, unless you're born again, born twice, you will not even see the kingdom of heaven, no mind about enter it. You've got to discover this kingdom. There is a treasure to be discovered. But no one kind of person, no one kind of experience. Some stumble on the gospel. Some are seeking for something, seeking for a pearl, and they find the pearl. First of all, verse 44, the kingdom's like a treasure hidden in a field. the farm worker. So we need to understand something about what it's been like in Israel. Someone said the history of Israel is a bit like the history of Belgium. Armies flowing backwards and forwards, stomping, trampling everywhere. So what did you do with your resources? Well, there are no bankers you could trust. Did I say that? Sorry. So you bury your treasures in the ground. It's the safest place for them to be. But as a consequence, over the generations, lots get left behind. Stuff gets forgotten. So the law at this time says, finders keepers. It's just too complicated, too complex otherwise. There are no bankers, but there are lawyers. Thank you. So imagine this guy had gone out and told people, I found this treasure in the field and you dig it up. His employer would bring in the lawyer and the lawyer would say, oh, well, you were acting as your employer's agent at the time, so actually the money belonged to him. So this guy, he was honourable and smart. He went and bought the field first, then dug up the treasure. I don't know, maybe Jesus is trying to capture the attention of his listeners at the time, and maybe there's some news item on Sky News that morning, and he brought it in. But the point is, this person stumbled on the treasure. He realized it was worth selling, losing everything to get it. I've got to have this. So was this a bit bonkers, selling everything? Poor man, probably, just a farm worker. That's the thrust of the story. It's so important, so valuable, that it's not worth hanging on to anything if it's going to get in the way of having the kingdom, being in the kingdom. How have you come here today? Did you stumble upon us? Someone bring you along? Stumble upon us on the internet? How have you got here? There's a treasure before you. We're going to talk more about this treasure. You have an opportunity to leave everything else and say, I want this. So now we come to the second of our characters. Again, verse 45. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. He probably drove an Audi. A6, A8, I don't know. In contrast to the previous guy, this guy was on the lookout. He was a sort of antiques road trip sort of person. He was looking for things. He was looking for something special. He wants answers. Is he a philosopher? Is he hungry for meaning? Is he seeking for righteousness and something clean? Is he looking for the ultimate trip? Is he looking for a high-rolling, super-cool lifestyle? I wonder what pearls he's found so far. Maybe he's found politics, relationships, sex, drug, alcohol, hit parties, religion, philosophy. What's he found? Well, it seems he hasn't found what he's looking for. Still an aching soul. He wants something. And he finds a pearl of great value. And he acts decisively too. Same story, just like the other guy. Same cost, everything. His whole being, no cost too great. I got to have this. But you say, if he just buys one, it's daft. He can't trade anymore. Exactly. That's the point. Why would he want to trade? Now he has what he's looking for. He can spend his time in contemplation of this beautiful treasure that he's found, that he's laid hold of. He's found it. Today, Have you come looking for a philosophical answer? May I suggest to you that here, in the good news of the kingdom, is the most consistent, coherent, philosophical description of the way the world is, the way people are, that you'll find anywhere. Streets ahead of anything else. The only consistent, coherent description of what we see. Are you looking for riches? Here, beyond your wildest dreams, is a treasure. The Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. The psalmist says he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And if you're in the kingdom, you are heir. You will inherit rich beyond your wildest dreams. Are you looking for justice? I can tell you on the authority of the scripture that in a very short time, everything, I repeat, everything will be put right. Did you come seeking the most meaningful relationship there could possibly be? The kingdom is like a treasure. The most meaningful relationship. Why did Jesus come? Well, we've got synopsis in the creed we read. Let me just briefly remind us again. We turned our back on the King of the universe. How daft is that? We tried to be gods and kings ourselves. And what happened? Open the newspaper, you'll find out. Chaos. Polluted world filled with broken people. Our sin has done this. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. His one and only Son, Jesus, came, lived a sin-free life, and died for us. In his dying, a great exchange took place. We got the benefits, if we're in the kingdom, of his sin-free life. And he took, in his own being, what our sin had earned. He died for us and rose from the dead to prove it. So where is he now? The tomb's empty. The Lord Jesus Christ is here with us today. We can meet with him. Now both these guys sold everything to acquire these pearls, this treasure. And I'm sure if Ed Shaw were here with us today, he'd insist I got the flip chart out and get you to list all the things that are included in everything. I'm not going to do that. Because you too have a conscience. You know. As the Holy Spirit works amongst us, you know what's getting in the way of acquiring the kingdom, of entering the kingdom. I want to focus now on the value. You say, John, you keep talking about this treasure, keep talking about the pearl. You haven't told us what the value is. Let's have a look at that. Before we do that, I wanted to quote from Paul, the Apostle Paul, because I think he summarizes this so well. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. So what's the value? We have value in a restored relationship with God. God, the creator of the universe, Father. We have value in a transformed life lived for others rather than ourselves. We have value in the future and value in the present. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. We have sins forgiven. We have freedom from guilt. We have freedom from shame. We have freedom from slavery. We have access into God's presence. Shall I stop? No, let's keep going. We have hope. We have a living hope. We have a secure future. We have a glorious future. We have love, joy, peace. Peace with God. The war is over. We're on God's side. Peace with God and the peace of God. A felt knowledge of acceptance with God, the creator of the universe. A peace which passes all understanding. How can this be? That's ours. It's a no-brainer. Are you surprised they sold everything to start getting hold of this? There's a whole long list I've got as well. I haven't finished yet. It's so complicated, I'm going to put it in two parts. I'm going to go future-looking and present-looking. So let's go future-looking. Some scriptures. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. Peter says, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance which can never perish, spoil, fade. And this inheritance is kept for you, reserved for you in heaven. Philippians. Paul, speaking to the Philippians, says, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. No more dodgy heart. No more dodgy knee. No more stiff neck. No more backache. Glorious body. You're allowed to say praise the Lord if you like. Beloved, John this time. We are now the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. Our brains aren't just big enough to understand what the Lord Jesus is going to do with us. All these benefits. But the chief benefit, we will be with him. All these benefits, but chiefly to be with Jesus. I'm going to go to the hymn writer now, because the hymn writer does poetry. Listen to this. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. Let's listen to another one. His forever, only his. Who the Lord and me shall part? Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light in gloom decline, but while God and I shall be, I am his, and he is mine. It's such a fabulous day. I'm going to read you another verse from the same hymn. Do you know, how many of you know this one? Do you know this one? A few hands going up? Okay. The second verse goes like this. Heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers with deeper beauties shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. There's treasure in the kingdom. But I'm slipping into the present. Did you notice? I was supposed to be talking about the future and I've inexorably slipped into the present. What do we enjoy now? Notice verse 44. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy he went and sold all that he had and bought this treasure. What have we got now? John. John's gospel. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Have it in all its abundance, one of the translations says. Later on in John 14, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Get your head around this. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, living with you. Peter, even though you do not see Jesus now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Paul talking to the Ephesians. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then in the same chapter, when you believed, you were marked in Jesus with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. A deposit, a down payment, something to experience now. We're given grace upon grace and strength to live in this crazy world. Listen to Isaiah. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Someone once pointed out ages and stages in this. If you're young, you soar on wings like eagles or mount up like eagles. If you're getting a bit older, I was going to pick someone out then, I thought I better not. So you still run. You run and not grow weary. You get old like me, you walk then, but still, you do not faint. What else have we got? Spiritual gifts that help you help those around you. Yes, and one another. Dear, dear, dear brothers and sisters to help us on the way. Isn't that fantastic? Let me just say, especially those of you who are newish to us at Emmanuel, we've got work to do. You've got gifts, we've got work to do. Join us. There are things to be done. Get your CRB forms filled in so you can help with the children's work. See me or Mike or Nicholas. There's stuff to be done. Why? Because we want more and more people, men and women, boys and girls, to meet Jesus. To be brought into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. The kingdom is like a treasure. The kingdom is like a merchant looking. Have you been in the place of the merchant yet, yourself? You can be in the kingdom of darkness, kingdom of Jesus. Which will it be? And brothers and sisters, those of you who've already been in one of the positions of these two guys, you stumbled along upon the treasure. You've gone looking and found the pearl. Where's your pearl today? In the attic? On the shelf? Slipped down the back of the settee? Where is it? What are you doing with it? The more you enjoy the pearl, the more you'll be spending time with him. The more you spend time with him, the more you'll be like him. The more you'll be like him, the more you'll have his heart. The more you'll have his heart, the more love you'll have for our city here and those around us. Oh, John, you're getting carried away. You're a bit of an enthusiast, John. After all, we're English and Anglicans. Don't get carried away. I was thinking about this while I was preparing, and I thought, let's just look back at some of the things our founding father said. The Shorter Catechism begins, "The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever." So when did you last spend time thinking about enjoying the Lord Jesus? Let me just paint a scenario for you. One day you're sort of feeling a little bit unsettled and there's a strange sort of yearning in your heart. You think, I need to do something. Distract myself, make myself feel better. What do? Watch the telly, play a computer game, read a good book, garden, whatever it might be. But just suppose, what if just what if it's Father saying, hey, how about we spend some time together? Don't undervalue what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Invest in that relationship. Keep investing in that relationship with the King. Some would tell you you can have it all now. No, it's relationship. It grows as we walk with Him. And I want to end with a quote. I want to end from a quote from Jonathan Edwards, a guy who walked many years with the Lord. He's regarded by many as one of America's leading intellectuals. And he was a Puritan guy. Intellectual Puritan. Sounds like a bundle of joy, doesn't it? He walked for many years with the Lord. Let's listen.
Once as I rode out into the woods for my health in 1737, having alighted from my horse in a retired place, as my manner commonly has been, to walk for divine contemplation and prayer, I had a view that for me was extraordinary of the glory of the Son of God as mediator between God and man, and His wonderful, great, full, pure, and sweet grace and love, and meek and gentle condescension. This grace that appeared so calm and sweet appeared also great above the heavens. The person of Christ appeared amazingly excellent, with an excellency great enough to swallow up all thought and conception, which continued, as near as I can judge, about an hour, which kept me the greater part of the time in a flood of tears and weeping aloud. I felt an ardency of soul to be what I know not otherwise to express, emptied, annihilated, to lie in the dust and to be full of Christ alone, to love Him with a holy and pure love, to trust in Him, to live upon Him, to serve and follow Him, and to be perfectly sanctified and made pure with a divine and heavenly purity. Why did I read this to you? I wanted to put before you what may be as we walk with Christ through the years. I want to encourage you, seek after the Lord Jesus Christ. Did this guy need an evangelism training course? I don't think so. A few months ago we looked at the book of Colossians. The message, more of Jesus, not more than Jesus. My goal for you today, pursue Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, the depth of riches and wisdom you have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, in the busyness of our lives, please, with the help of your Holy Spirit, persuade us to pursue after Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Do sit down. John, come join me at the front. First question, I suppose a sort of question about clarification here. It says, in both stories, the individual appears selfish, or at least private, about his treasure. Is this how we are to be with our faith?
So I think the first thing there is that we each will stand before God to give an account of what we've done with the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is an individual element. I need to meet with Jesus. I need to discover the treasure as an individual person. Did that answer the question? Selfishness.
The question is going not so much as his individualism as his selfishness. Sort of keeping
selfishness.
The treasure to himself, keeping it rather hidden. Aha, I've got the treasure. For me, it's mine. Sorry, I'm paraphrasing, but that seems
okay.
To be helpful.
Yeah, sure. No, I think that's helpful. So,
Yes, there is an element of selfishness. Some of the modern American theologians talk about this in terms of Christian hedonism. I've got to get this. I need this. I've got to get it for myself. So in that sense, you could say it's selfish. You have to be careful that parables are, this is a point. I want to make this point. So the parable is not the whole story about, you know, someone being saved and how it all happens and so on. So they're the two aspects, I think.
Two, again, overlapping sort of questions. What can we do to pursue Jesus and build a relationship with him today? Tell us a bit more about what that means.
It's very simple, I think, as Mike would say, Sunday school stuff. How much time do I spend with the Lord Jesus Christ? So, I'm married, okay? So when we were getting married, there was a lot of relationship building to be done. Now I'm married, do I need to bother anymore? Yes. As we walk with the Lord Jesus, we need to spend time. How do I do that? So maybe we've lost the art of biblical meditation, I don't know. You're in your quiet time, you have a passage, you write on a bit of paper, you stick it somewhere, you take it with you during the day, and you talk to the Lord Jesus about it. Prayer, talking with God, building relationships, spending time, asking him, why is it like this? Not just the shopping list, talking with him. Why is it like this, Lord? I understand you're sovereign, Lord. You're great and you're mighty. I understand what's going on with me at the moment. I don't know what's understand going them at the moment. How does this work? This passage I've got in front of me, I don't understand this bit about why he hid it again and then dug it up later. And churn it over. Churn it over. Think about it. Talk to the Lord about it. And spend time. Work out how much time. I'm wagging finger. I promised myself I wouldn't wag the finger today. I'm not going to wag the finger. Just ask the question. How do I proportion my time? Given this pearl is so fabulous, how much time do I spend contemplating it, him?
One of our instinctive responses to that, John, is that's we're nervous of two things. We're nervous of legalism. It mm-hmm. sounds like duty, reading my Bible, saying my prayers. We're nervous of that. And we're also nervous of, are you saying this relationship is, well, it sounds rather bookish. Got to read a book. Just help us on some of those things. Some of the reasons why we don't read our Bibles in the ways that perhaps our forebears did is we're nervous of legalism and we're nervous of something being rather bookish.
Okay. What do you want? I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ more. I want to grow in love and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So, I don't care what I have to do to get it. I'm going to get it. If it means reading the Bible every day, if it means praying and talking over it. It's not just the book. It's the book and the prayer together. Right? I'm going to get it. I want it. I would like to be like these guys. I want to be enthusiastic, dare I say. What do you want?
I suppose that's the spirit of, if there is a slight sense of these guys being kind of selfish, it's they want this treasure.
Absolutely. Yeah. So ask yourself, what do I really want in my Christian life? What do I want in my life? Can you separate life from Christian life? I don't think so. What do you want? Half measures? Or do you want to see him in his excellency with sweet grace being poured out to you? Now, there are seasons, okay? There are seasons when, because it's a dynamic relationship, so there are seasons when it's dark. The heavens seem like brass. He deliberately says, are you living by faith, or are you just living by the experiences I'm giving to you? So sometimes we will have sweet tastes of grace. Sometimes it will be, where is he? But we just keep going because we want him.
But what you're describing there is very much a relationship.
It's a
relationship. Absolutely. Help us then, John. There may be some folk here who are saying, they're a little bit wistful. They remember the days when they used to read the scriptures, they used to pray, they used to have a relationship like that. and they want to get back into it. Or there may be others who are going, well, I've never had that sort of relationship. I've never been someone who's started each day in the scriptures and spent each day kind of living those out with the Lord. How we start again, or start for the very first time? Give us some practical tips.
Okay, there are two secrets. Routine and spontaneity.
Go on.
Okay. So, again, you have to ask yourself the question, do I want this? If so, boy, I'm going to have some self-discipline. Horrible. Yes, don't look at me. I'm hopeless at self-discipline. But work out what works for you. Am I going to put some energy into some time in the morning? Am I going to put some energy into some time at night? Am I going to... When I was working in industry, I used to go into the loo at lunchtime, into the cubicle, and shut the door to get away. Spend time with the Lord. What works for you? So, routine. And then, where are you? At the bus stop? On your bike? It's raining? I don't know, wherever. You talk to the Lord. So you've got routine and you've got spontaneity. And the thing is, not to have any mask, not to have any airs or graces. This is someone who loves you so much, our heads won't get round it. He wants to hear from you. Do you go into his presence thinking, oh, I'm not sure whether he wants to hear from me, he's too busy, I don't know what. No. Hear his love, vast as the ocean. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast and measured, boundless, free.
Can I just end by being, again, super practical?
Sorry.
But I'm thinking, this sounds wonderful. We always make time for that which we want. I'm going to make time for this. I want this. Where do I start? You know, Genesis 1? Just help me get practical on how I actually start tomorrow.
Right.
Give me some ideas.
Okay, number one, we're in this together. The New Testament is full of each other's. Okay? So talk to your friends, talk to people you trust, talk to people in this room, say, what do you read? What works for you? Come and talk to us. Where do I start? Again, it depends on your personality. There's no rigid rules. We are individuals. He deals with us as individuals. He designs experiences for us, that he might develop us, that he might produce maturity in us, right? So for some, it'll be gospel. For some, it'll be the Acts. For some, it'll be Psalms, okay? But it's usual to have a help, a commentary or something, or a daily reading. But don't be afraid of praying over a passage. Now, you might have somebody's daily reading plan and it needs you to read 4 chapters a day. Don't start there. Well, I wouldn't start there. I would say, find something which is rich. Don't start in maybe Numbers or Leviticus. Start somewhere where you've got something where you can talk to the Lord about it. What does this mean, Lord? I get that bit, but I don't get that bit. How on earth can that work? Talk it over.
Thank you. Thank you, John. Again, if you want more help on that, do come and speak to John, speak to me, and speak to other people in your small group. This is something we're all in together. Thank you, John.